Morning is the stewardship of our daily work, and there are three readings. First of all, from the book of Exodus, and then if you want to have a finger in the next one, it's from Ephesians, and a finger in the next one, 2 Thessalonians, all of which have to do with the stewardship of our daily work. Exodus chapter 35, first of all, and verse 30, the story of the building of the tabernacle and of how God used and blessed the gifts of two men, Bezaleel and Oholiab. That was one of the questions I remember in one of my divinity examinations. You know that divinity students have to be examined on a third of the English Bible at the start of each divinity year, which ensures that the divinity students have read the Bible at least once. And one of the questions in my first year was, who were Bezaleel and Oholiab? I did not then know, but I know now. And they are found in Exodus 35 and verse 30. And Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now see what God has done to this ordinary man. And God has filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. God did all that to this ordinary man. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with ability to do every sort of work done by a craftsman or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet stuff and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezaleel and Oholiab and every able man in whom the Lord has put ability and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezaleel and Oholiab and every able man in whose mind the Lord had put ability, everyone whose heart stirred him up, to come to do the work. And now from Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 5. "Servants, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as if you were doing it to Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as if you were doing it to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same again from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a freeman. And masters, do the same to them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 6, Second Thessalonians 3 and 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us, tradition of work. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not burden any of you. It was not because we have not that right, but to give you in our conduct an example to imitate, for even when we were with you, we gave you this command: if anyone will not work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work in quietness and to earn their own living. Brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. We are studying the theme of Christian stewardship and are in the middle of a series of messages on this subject. And having thought on the stewardship of our homes and the need for us to offer our homes to Christ for his use, it seems most natural now to think of the stewardship of our daily work, offering our daily work and labor to Jesus Christ for blessing. If we could pick texts, the passage in Ephesians 6 speaks about the need for us to obey our earthly masters, but not simply to please them, but to please Christ in our daily work, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as if you were the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart and rendering service to your master with a good will, as if you were doing it to the Lord and not to men. The same theme is touched on by Paul in the letter to the Colossians, where he puts it even more pointedly. Again, he speaks about the need for us to obey our superiors, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And these wonderful words, which really cover the whole world of Christian stewardship in our daily work: whatever your task, work heartily, as if you were serving the Lord and not men. And before we look at this business of serving Christ in our daily occupation, I want you first of all to lift it up off the earth, up into the nature of God himself. Because in order to understand the Christian doctrine of work, you must see that this doctrine has its roots in the very nature and being of God himself. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this, that the God of the Bible is portrayed to us as a working God. He is a God who acts. He is a God who speaks. He is a God who moves. He is, in the immemorial phrase, the living God. He is the working God. And it's interesting that the Hebrew language doesn't have a word for word. Now, of course, we read a lot in the Bible about the word of God, here the word of the Lord. But the word that is translated word doesn't really mean word in our sense. It means action. Because with God, you see, he speaks and it is done. There isn't a hiatus or a gap between God speaking and the thing happening. He just needs to speak and it happens. God is the living God. God is the working God. He speaks and it is done. And this idea of the God of the Bible being a working God is something that set Jehovah apart from all the other gods in the world at that time, all the other godlets and the idols and the baby gods that people worshipped. They were not like God. If you can think back to the stories about Greek mythology, you'll see there that the Greek gods were indolent gods. They were lazy. They were idle. And if you know your Greek mythology, you'll know that the Greek gods seem to spend most of their time having parties or affairs, or they were out hunting, or they were conducting orgies. But they weren't working gods the way Jehovah was a working God. And in fact, this is something that the prophets used to speak about with great scorn. The prophets, the Hebrew prophets, used to pour derision on the false gods for the way that they lived compared with the true and the living God. If I can just recall to you the great incident on Mount Carmel, when Elijah is having his contest with the prophets of Baal. And I'll read the incident to you. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "All right then, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And so they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped about the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, and he said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, maybe he's sitting in an armchair thinking what he'll do next. He is musing, or perhaps he has gone aside. How polite the English Bible is. The Hebrew is much more earthy. What Elijah really said was, perhaps he is in the toilet. Or maybe he's on a long journey. Or perhaps he's asleep. Your God needs to sleep. Your God needs a rest. Not like Jehovah. and must be awakened, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, what Jesus called in the Sermon on the Mount, praying with vain repetitions as the heathen do. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one heeded. Now you see, the point of that episode is that it brings out the difference between the God of the Bible and all the other idols. The God of the Bible is a working God. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Because this is so, work is something that God commands. It is something that God has built into the universe. And in fact, the doctrine of work is found in Genesis chapter 2, where it forms one of the three creation ordinances. Now, they're called creation ordinances because God built them into the universe when he made all things. The first of these is the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is not a Christian institution. It's not even a Jewish institution. It's a creation institution. It was there before there were any Jews, before Moses, before Christ. It was built into the world. The Sabbath, the principle of one day's rest in seven. And I mean a day's rest in seven, not a half day's rest in seven, like most people nowadays. You see, the Sabbath nowadays ends for many people at 12 o'clock or half past 12. They've done their duty to God, and that's the Lord's day by. It isn't the Lord's day by. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, not the half day. Built into the universe. The second, of course, is the creation ordinance of marriage. Male and female created he them. They too shall be one flesh. We are living in an age when all sorts of things are being challenged about human sexuality, and all sorts of bizarre notions are being put forward, peculiar marriages and that sort of thing. But you see, this is the Bible's answer to it. Male and female created he them, and they too shall be one flesh. And that's the answer to the problems of human sexuality. I know people do have problems and psychological and emotional difficulties, and I think that as Christians we should try to understand them and show compassion in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But marriage of male and female has been built into the universe. It's the Word of God. And the third creation ordinance is that of work. When God made Adam, he made a gardener. And Adam is put into the garden to subdue creation for God. Adam is a working man. And he's a working man because God is a working God. And Adam is at his truest and his best when he is working for the glory of God. And that's the picture. The working God making a working man to work and to bring him glory. You see, according to the scripture, a lazy man is an abomination to God. A man who doesn't do an honest day's work for an honest wage, that's another question, is an abomination to God. An indolent, lazy fellow is a denial of everything that God is. The living God, a God who lives and moves and works and gets things done. Adam is a working man. He's a gardener. Now I want you to push these two great truths the working God and the ordinance of work in Genesis chapter 2 and push them through into the New Testament, right through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, to the time of Jesus, who do you find? Working men. Where was Jesus born? In the stock exchange, where people don't work. They just speculate with money, dollars and Deutschmarks and the pound. That's all they do. They don't work. The paper works. It's the paper that does the work. They don't work. Was Jesus born in the stock exchange? Was he born in Fort Knox, where they store up all the gold bullion in the States? Not at all. He was born in a stable. And his earthly father wasn't a philosopher. Joseph was a carpenter, and Mary was a peasant. And the first men he called were fishermen, not academics from universities, but fishermen. Aquila and Priscilla, they made tents. What did Paul do? He was a tent maker. The Greek actually says he was a leather worker. So he would have made shoes and bags and saddles. All the things made with leather. I think the only exception to this is Luke, who was a doctor. I think he's the only sort of educated, well-bred sort of fellow in the early church. You see, every Jewish father tried to teach his sons three things. First of all, the Hebrew language to keep them Jews. Secondly, the law of God to make them righteous. And thirdly, a trade. Every father taught his boy a trade because God had built work into the universe. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. My Father has been working up till now, and I am working. And this is the basis for the Christian doctrine of the stewardship of work. I am sure that as a Christian church, we have completely lost sight of vocation. You see, nowadays, people think of the minister as being called. They issue a call to a minister, he prays about it, hopefully. Then he answers the call, and he is the man who is called by God. Can you not be a call joiner, or a call teacher, or a call nurse? You see, these are just as authentic Christian vocations as being a minister. You see, what we've done nowadays, we've driven a wedge between the sacred and the secular. That's why most people think that ministers are exceptionally holy men, professional prayers, and professional preachers, and professional buriers of the dead. And ministers, well, they're the sacred chaps. They go in for all that holy sort of stuff. But we're just ordinary people. We get along, you know, with our secular, worldly lives, and we can't be expected to rise to this sort of level. That's a blasphemy. You cannot drive a wedge between the sacred and the secular. And a person who's called to be a Christian housewife, or a Christian joiner, or a plumber, or a factory worker, or a typist, or what have you, is just as called as a man who's called to preach the word of God. I'll tell you what we're into, a new era of priestcraft. Priestcraft. Setting men on thrones and pinnacles and pillars. Think of the idolatrous worship of ministers that you get in the Highlands. Idolatry, that's what it is. It's priestcraft. You can't drive a wedge between the sacred and the secular. If any phrase in the world annoys me, it's that phrase which says that the ministry is the noblest calling in the world. I disagree with that. Any calling that is blessed by God is a noble calling. If you are a Christian typist or a Christian doctor or a Christian nurse or a Christian anything else, that's the noblest calling in the world for you. You can't drive a wedge between the secular and the sacred. I tell you, the Christian stewardship of work means this, that whatever you do in the secular world is sacred if you do it for Jesus Christ. The best nurse in a ward ought to be the Christian nurse, because she's not doing it for the hospital board or anybody else. She's not even doing it for the patients. She's doing it for Jesus Christ, and that's why she should be the very best nurse in the ward. The best office worker should be the Christian one. The best teacher, the best housewife. A woman who's called to be a housewife, and she should cook as if she was cooking for Jesus Christ. She should wash the dishes as if she were washing the dishes for the Prince of Glory himself. And she should clean her house as if Jesus Christ was to be the next person to cross her doorstep. Now that's Christian stewardship. Taking the humdrum and the ordinary and the dull and the boring and the trivial and doing it as if you were doing it for Jesus Christ himself. And I tell you that if you learn to do this, and of course I'm speaking only to Christians, it will transform your life. And work will no longer be drudgery, it will no longer be drab or dreary or humdrum, because you're not doing it for men, you're doing it for Jesus Christ. I know there are problems. Sometimes nowadays it's difficult to find out who your employer is. Maybe a board of trustees. Maybe a bank. Maybe a group of banks or hire purchase companies. It's difficult to find out who your employer is. All sorts of problems, especially in industrial life. But it doesn't really matter who your employer is. If you're a Christian steward, then you offer the stewardship of your daily labor to Jesus Christ. John Wesley once said, "Work as hard as you can, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give away as much as you can. And do all of this as if you were doing it for Christ." Do you have a sense of vocation as a Christian? A Christian housewife? It means that God has laid his hand on you. And if you offer your stewardship, however dull and dreary and boring and humdrum it is, Jesus Christ will accept it, and he will use it for his praise. Ephesians says, "Obey your masters with singleness of heart, as if you were doing it to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And in Colossians, this unforgettable verse, "Whatever your task, work heartily as if you were serving the Lord and not men. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we sing Wesley's hymn, which is number 651, and we use the tune Abends 292. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. 651.